Today's reading is from Joshua. Early in the morning, Joshua rose with all the Israelites, and they came to the Jordan. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place. Follow it, so that you may know the way you should go, for you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Do not come any nearer to it." To the priest, Joshua said, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on in front of the people." When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the waters flowing from above stood still. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Gustana. I want to begin asking us to be in prayer for family in our church. Jamie McCall is usually in the choir on Sunday mornings, and she and her husband Bruce are in Louisville today because they learned that their daughter-in-law and their granddaughter were tragically killed in an automobile accident this weekend outside of St. Louis. They were attending a volleyball tournament coached by their daughter-in-law. They're with their son now and other members of their family, and the one thing Jamie and Bruce said is, just please ask St. Luke's to pray. Just please ask us to pray. So, as we get ready for the message this morning, I'd like to ask us to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we lift up the McCalls to you. We know that they are facing a great tragedy, and they've gone to be with their son and other members of their family and to find your consoling grace right now. There are others here this morning who perhaps are experiencing their own tragedy or loss or unexpected crisis. And we're reminded of the psalmist who said, "As deep calls unto deep, you are the God who meets us in the depths of life as the only voice that can comfort us and hold us together." As deep calls unto deep. Surround the McCall family. Surround all who need your comforting hand this morning. Give us your strength and bless us in the company and the help that we seek to give each other. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I invite you to take out your sermon outline for the message this morning and get something to write with. As I often say, this is helpful. You might hear something that gets said in the message, and you want to hold on to those words. You don't want to remember them. You want to take them with you and think about them later. And even more importantly, some thoughts and ideas will come to you that's beyond anything I say. And to me, that is the most important part of the sermon, what you experience and the opportunity you have to capture those. Well, as we've already said, we're completing our New Year series this morning. And when you get to mid-February, it's about time to come to the end of a New Year series. The New Year baby is out of diapers and starting to walk. And we need to get on with the year. But I want to think about and kind of recap as we start this morning what we've been talking about in this series. It's been a vision series for our church, but we've not been talking about the things that we're going to do, tangible goals for the future. We're talking about who we're becoming. Who would God have us become? We've used as a guiding metaphor Jesus' words, going the extra mile. And we've looked at different stories that talk about going the extra mile. Think about some of the themes that we've touched on in this series. We began talking about loving beyond boundaries. And we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan who went the extra mile to care for a person for whom it would have been very easy for him to despise. And what does it mean to be a church that goes across barriers of race and difference? We've also talked about reaching new people. We used the story of the four friends who carried their paralytic friend and broke through the roof to make sure that they could get him close to Jesus. What does it mean to be a church that goes through the roof to help get people close to Jesus? In that message, we said one of our goals for this year is to reach 2020 and 2020. We were going to increase our number of first-time visitors and guests to St. Luke's, and in this year, hopefully reach 2020. Well, we are off to a roaring start on that goal. Last year, for the first quarter of the year, all the way through the end of March, our first-time guest number was 190. Well, as of last Sunday, halfway through the first quarter, 6 weeks, we've had 160 first-time guests, first 6 weeks of this year. 133 of the 160 first-time guests, when they responded to the question, "What brought you to St. Luke's today?" What do you think they said? "Someone asked me. Someone asked me." Those invites are so critical. We also talked about how in the future we believe God's going to call us to go back in our St. Luke's playbook, something we did in 1995, 25 years ago, when we started the garden, and look at ways to get St. Luke's perhaps one day in other locations and satellite locations. We talked about caring for the hurting and the story of Jesus taking the disciples across the Sea of Galilee and healing the Gerasene demoniac, this crazy man it seemed like. But Jesus saw the person with the hurts and healed the person. What does it mean to be a community that cares for the hurting in our area? That Sunday, we had a missions fair featuring our five leading partnerships. We had around 140 people respond that Sunday to sign up to serve, volunteer, or somehow support those five partnerships. Almost 140 people. Folks, that's outstanding. Last week, we talked about reaching the next generation, our children and our youth. And we talked about how a big implication of this in the future is going to be going back and addressing our long-range building plans developed over 5 years ago to develop the kind of area in our building that would serve ministry in an imaginative, exciting way for children for the next generation. And we said, that's not going to be cheap. It's going to be downright expensive. I'm really excited to tell you this morning that this week I have received 5 million prayers for that goal for our church. But that's a good goal. That's a good goal. If we're praying about it, the rest of the needs will get met. We'll reach any goal we have. And that's kind of how I want us to wrap up this morning. I want us to think about an element of going the extra mile, that if we do it, we will always be right where God wants us to be. We will always be where God can use us. We're talking today about going the extra mile to put God first. For the first Sunday, we're going to step away from the Gospels. We're going to go back to a story in the Old Testament to think about what it looks like to put God first. The story of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River and entering the Promised Land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, which was followed by 400 years of slavery in Egypt. After all of their trials and challenges, they now stand within eyesight of the Promised Land, of that goal of arrival and destination, one hurdle to go, crossing the Jordan River. Let's get an idea of what that looked like. This is a picture of the Jordan River in the vicinity of where we believe the Israelites crossed over. This is the Jordan River in normal conditions. It's about 100 feet wide, only a few feet deep. That's just a big creek. That's all that is. That's no hurdle at all. Just walk across it. But The story you heard a moment ago says that when they arrived, the Jordan was at flood stage. Here's a picture of what that looked like. This is the Jordan River when it can be at flood stage. That's a little more daunting, isn't it? And remember a few things. You've got to carry all of your possessions across it. Not just you get across, you got to carry everything you own across. Parents have got to carry little babies across. There are elderly people who need assistance to get across. Can't you imagine that with several million people, there are going to be folks who can't walk. They've got to be carried across, and they have to carry the Ark of the Covenant. That is what they're told to follow, the very symbol of God's presence. Picture our table up here, our altar table, being about the same size as the Ark of the Covenant, perhaps about that long, about that wide, about that tall. The Ark of the Covenant was made of pure wood, and it was covered in pure gold. It would have been very heavy. And the way you carried it is there were poles on both sides of it at the bottom. Now think about this for a moment. The poles were at the bottom. Do you think it could have been a little top heavy? Imagine being the ones carrying the Ark of the Covenant that was the symbol of God's presence with you, and one half of the group hitting a little pothole in the river because they couldn't see, and suddenly they get off balance. How easy would it be for the whole Ark to topple into the river and you drowned God? How would you like that on your shoulders? You drowned God. God just got washed away down the river. In other words, this was another big challenge. Could you have arrived with the Israelites that day and stood at the edge after everything you've been through and you thought, really? We're going to get this close where we can see it, where we can smell the fruit trees. We can see the green pastures. And we're going to have to face this after all the challenges, God, you brought us through. This is what you brought us to now? Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever arrived at a dream in your life, some place that you wanted to get to, and the road getting there was hard? It was one challenge after another. You are so close, you can touch it now. And then it feels like there's one more impasse. Have you ever had times in your life when you get close to something and you just go, God, where are you now? What happened to you? Anytime you pursue a godly vision for your life, you're going to have times like that. Whether it's a vision for your individual life, a vision for your family, a vision for our church, if we believe that it is a picture of where God wants us to be, it's going to look like that. It's going to look like challenges one after another. Why? Because God's vision for things changes reality. And anytime you change reality, it's going to be challenging. Susan and I are in the middle of changing the reality of our house. We're renovating a good portion of the downstairs. Right now, our kitchen has been gutted. The extra bathroom has been removed. The laundry room is gone. People are thankfully inviting us over to eat, but we are like the biggest freeloaders. We don't just show up to eat, we bring our laundry with us. We're gonna get some laundry done when we come over. I mean, we're having to live out of my man cave right now. In my man cave, there is cave woman who's also inhabiting that space. It is challenging. And when they got the walls torn off, so it's the bare studs, then they find things like, wow, the termites got to this one a long time ago. Wow, did you realize what's been going on with your plumbing? Wow, did you? I mean, one challenge after another. That's a silly illustration. But you pursue any vision that changes reality and buckle up. It's going to be hard. And the challenge of those times is that you can't rely on old faith. Faith doesn't work like a savings account that when you need it, you just take out a withdrawal because it's sitting there. You can't rely on last year's faith to get you through present day challenges. Each new challenge requires new faith. Pause on that one for a moment. Each new challenge requires new faith. Taking steps of trust as if you've never taken them before. So let's close our series today and think about this story. And I want to pay attention to a few features in it to think about what it looks like to put God first, to go the extra mile to put God first. Right off the top, we remember that putting God first means that I have to admit I need help. Admit I need help. Listen to the way the story begins. When you see the priest carrying the ark of God, follow them. You've never before been where we're going now, so they will guide you. Underline that part of the sentence. You have never before been where we're going now. If ever there was a statement in the Bible that was a duh, that was it right there. Imagine the Israelites being on the edge of the river and the instructions being given and saying, now remember, you've never been here before. And everybody collectively saying, well, duh, of course we've never been here before. Why does God need to point out the obvious? Have you ever known anybody who has never been somewhere before, but they act like they have? Have you ever been with someone when you know they're lost? And everybody else knows they're lost, but they act like they don't know that they're lost. What do you call that kind of person? A man. You've heard me tell this story before. If you've heard it, forgive me. But it was about a time Susan and I were on vacation. We were in another city. I believe we were in Europe. And we were walking back to the hotel. We got to a little intersection and Susan turned to go left. And I said, where are you going? She said, the hotel. I said, my dear, hotel is straight down this way. She said, no, it's not. Two blocks down this way, turn right, go one block, turn left, the hotel will be on the left. I tried to say in my least patronizing tone I could manage that she was the directionally challenged one in the relationship. And if there's one thing that does not fail me, it's my sense of direction. The hotel is down this way, and it's to the right, not the left. She said, if you're so confident, you go that way, I'm going this way. And she started walking. So I followed her from 100 yards behind. Because I knew that when she realizes that she was wrong, she is going to be way lost then. She will have no idea how to get back. And I will have to rescue the young lost damsel. See, I told you I was not being very patronizing when I was thinking these things. Followed her the two blocks down, watched her turn right, followed another block, turned left, looked up on the left. And there was the dang hotel. And I got scared. Not for the reasons you would think. I got scared because I was so certain. It was like a moment of disequilibrium where you get dizzy. I was so certain that it was in another location and I was wrong. And when you can't rely on something you are so certain about, that's scary, isn't it? Have you ever been certain of something and you realize you're wrong? It's kind of frightening. Have you ever been wrong about the decision you should go and realize it should have been something else? Have you ever found that you weren't as strong as you thought you were and you gave in to a temptation? It's scary. It's scary to realize I need help. I need guidance. I don't have all the answers. There's a verse that pops up several times in the book of Proverbs. There are ways that seem right to a man, but in the end leads to death. If you're somebody who never asks for help, that's a dangerous direction. But if you recognize it, advantage in. Advantage in, if you recognize it. So something else we learn in this story about putting God first is to look up. Look up. Now this is such a simple observation, you may think it's simplistic, but stick with me for a moment. Here again, the directions that were given to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place. Now, how did they know where they were to go? By looking at the Ark of the Covenant. Simply look up. They're carrying the Ark. Okay, that's the way I should go. Before that, when they were in the wilderness, they had the pillar of cloud in the daytime, the pillar of fire at night. And they were told, you'll know when it's time to break camp and start moving, when you see the cloud move. These are the stories that cause many people to look at the Bible as a bunch of fairy tales. They say, if all of that's true, why don't we have it today? Sure, I could follow God's direction. If it was as clear as watching an ark move, watching a pillar of cloud move, but I've never seen that in my lifetime. But remember that the Israelites didn't have those things forever. When they crossed the Jordan River, the pillar of cloud went away. God said, you don't need that anymore. Now you have an ark. And soon enough, the ark got parked. It got placed in a building. It was kept stationary. They wouldn't even have that anymore. The point was God was training them to look up till they get to the day when they don't need attention getters anymore. Have you ever had an attention getter? Something God uses to get your attention, but it's only for a temporary time. I read a pretty fascinating story the other day about a hospital chaplain who kept a record of patients he visited who had near-death experiences. He said by far the most fascinating was a 7-week-old baby he baptized one Sunday in a church. The next day, the baby stopped breathing. And the parents rushed the baby to the emergency room of the hospital, and the ER staff did a remarkable job and resuscitated the baby, and the parents took the baby home the next day. 4 years later, the child's 4 years old now, riding in the car with the mother, they passed that hospital, and the child looked out the window and said, "Look, Mommy, that's the place where Jesus brought me back." The mother pulled the car off the road. She said, "What did you just say?" She said, "That building over there, that's the place where Jesus brought me back." They had never told their child about what happened when she was 7 weeks old. They never told her about the emergency room and the near-death experience. They had never been in church again since the day she was baptized. They didn't talk about Jesus in their home. They did not pray. But they did after that day. They got involved in church. They started plugging into their spiritual life. Why? Because they had a very big attention getter. Have you ever had one before? Do you ever find yourself even now in your faith wishing you had more attention getters? More signs in the sky, something right out of heaven that you can't ignore. Understand this, God uses those to get our attention. If God already has our attention, we don't need those. We don't depend on them. Because God does not want to be the only one who does the seeking in the relationship. God wants us to seek God. God wants us to come looking for God. the pillar of cloud, the Ark of the Covenant. That was God's way of training the people to look up so the day would come when they don't need those things anymore. They learn to recognize God's voice inside of them. They learn when they pray what it feels like to hear God say to them, "Why don't you try this? Why don't you go this direction? Watch out for over here." And they recognize it. So admit we need help. Develop the ability to look up in our lives. And one more we see in this story. We have to be willing to get our feet wet. Be willing to get my feet wet. When the priests who are carrying the ark touch the water with their feet, the river will stop flowing as though held back by a dam and will pile up as though against an invisible wall. Now, notice the sequence. The sequence is very important. When the feet of the priest carrying the ark hit the water, then the water stops flowing and will give them dry ground to walk on to cross to the other side. How many of us wish that was the other way around? That God would bring the miracle first, stop the water, show us the dry ground, and then we take the first step. But that's not how it works. Take a look again at the picture of the river at flood stage. Imagine that you drew the lucky number to be on ark carrying patrol that day. And you show up for duty, and the instruction is given, you're going to lift it, and remember, the whole nation rests on you getting across because you're taking God across. You're leading the people. Now, it's very easy. God wants you to get to the other side. It's just right there. And the river's going to stop flowing when you walk into it. Would your hands be a little sweaty? Would you be a little nervous? Mine would. Because if God is so powerful and if God is so great, then why doesn't God create a way that lets me know I'm going to be okay first? Because faith works in process. It works in action. It happens as we move. It happens as we experience God saying to us, "This is the way you should go. How do I know, God? How can I be certain?" And we don't get the certainty that we're looking for. God doesn't give us guarantees. God doesn't part the water first and say, "Now, here, you see it." No, there's always a level of doubt. We can never know for sure. But when we first move and start going, even in our uncertainty, even with all of our doubts, we can feel God entering into that place, surrounding us. That's how we know God's real. It's never easy. It's never simple. Real faith is death-defying. Real faith sometimes is frightening. Real faith is gut-wrenching. To exercise it, where did we get this idea that real faith makes life easier and comfortable all the time? Pooey. Real faith demands something of you, and it calls forth greatness that you don't even believe you have until you step and you experience what God can do with even the smallest, most insignificant amount of faith. Years ago, I was in a church where we used to sing this praise song called "Sometimes by Step." God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning. I will learn to walk in your ways, and step by step, you'll lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days. We used to sing it so much, I got absolutely sick of it. We used to sing that little line over and over and over again, and I thought, this is about the sappiest stuff I've ever sung in my life. Step by step you lead me, and I'll follow you all of my days. I thought, oh my gosh, can't we get anything more substantive than that? And then I learned about the man who wrote them, Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins is a kid who grew up on a farm outside of Richmond, Indiana. He learned two important things as a kid, that he had a gift for music and he was taught to love God. They became the driving passions of his life. He was somewhat of a nonconformist. He didn't always do the things people expected of him, like go to school. He would skip high school sometimes and then sneak into the local Methodist church because they had a nice piano that he could play, and he would write music. And he learned this great gift, and when he started to write songs, he was embraced by the evangelical world because these were the days of the Jesus movement. These were the days where people were thinking beyond the standard old traditional worship and doing cutting edge things, but they had a way of thinking and a way of believing that it always seemed to rub Rich Mullins wrong, that God's bigger than that. Listen to some of the things that he said. "I think if we were given the scriptures, it was not so that we could prove we're right about everything. It was to humble us into realizing God is right and the rest of us are just guessing." That would get him in trouble with some people. He said, "Christianity isn't about a secure life of comfort and prosperity where you don't have to encounter the world or gay people or people of color. It's about learning to love like Jesus. It's about being yourself and being vulnerable as Jesus was. The only way we can possibly do anything meaningful to God is to be who God made us to be." He was really uncomfortable with wealth as he started making lots of money. He asked a close group of Christian friends to be a committee and take all of his money. It went straight to them. He said, "All I ask you to do is pay me a meager salary, and make sure the rest goes to good causes." That's how he lived. At the peak of his popularity, he walked away from the music world. His evangelical friends were just dumbfounded. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm moving to the Navajo reservation to teach music to children." They said, "Why would you do that?" "Oh, God must have called you to go and save them." To which he responded, "No, I just got tired of a white evangelical middle-class perspective on God and thought I might have more luck finding Christ there." This was how he lived. He wasn't perfect. He struggled mightily with self-esteem and alcohol addiction. But he was honest about those things, and he was honest in letting it show through in his music that putting God first in your life is far from easy. It's demanding and it's challenging, but that's what he wants to do. He said, I think I'd rather live on the verge of falling and let my security be in the all-sufficiency of the grace of God than to live in some pietistic illusion of moral excellence. He was just 41 years old, traveling with a friend one night, going through Bloomington, Illinois on the way to Wichita, Kansas, when their car hit a slick spot and he died. I've been listening to his music this week, thinking about telling his story. And I've just had such a new appreciation for the words of his songs and the way that you feel that gut-wrenching faith in it, that hunger for God, that desire every day to put God first. And it looks like one step at a time every day. So we're going to close hearing and singing this song. There's a part that the worship leader sings, and then the congregation joins together in the refrain. And Jeff is going to lead this for us. He's going to summon his inner Rich Mullins. And he's going to have us sing the refrain first, and then he's going to sing the part that Rich would sing and come back, and we'll sing the refrain again. So let's stand, and we'll begin and join it together in the refrain. When you know a story about somebody, behind words like that, the words just stand out that much more, don't they? You might want to do that this week. Google Rich Mullins and just listen to some of his songs and think about his life and what faith looks like lived that way. That's what it looks like for us. It's not easy. It's raw. It's being real. It's being who God made us to be. But understanding that in that, in the realities we face, God enters them with us. God helps us, God uses us, and God takes the steps we take to help other people in the steps they take. May we be a church that doesn't try to make it simple and easy. Let's be a church that keeps it real. And know that as we welcome God's help, God will use St. Luke's for generations in the future. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.